This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Genesis in chapters 40 and 41, picking up with interpretations belong to God, the baker's dream, Pharaoh's dream, Joseph finally remembered, and the dreams are one. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
This is the day which the Lord has made. From the rising of the sun to its setting.
In the name of the Lord, receive grace.
Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Sanctify us in your truth.
Your word is truth.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
In the name of the Lord, receive grace.
Glory be to the Father,
and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You shall have no other gods.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife.
The Small Catechism, page 326. What is confession? What sins should we confess?
Before God, we should be guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts.
Which are these?
Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We have now got to the third and final part of this sermon series on the office of the keys, confession, and absolution. Those of you who are visiting our untimely wintry campus today should consider yourselves lucky, because today we are finally going to get to the gospel. Our text from John 20, namely, is one of the sedes doctrinae of holy absolution, which will be our topic for today. I suppose illustrating the sermon with a personal story is fine in one out of three sermons, so here goes. One time in my life, I experienced the happy yet awkward event of my friend becoming the sole pastor of my congregation. The previous pastor, who had taught me to make use of private confession and absolution regularly, was no longer around. But for a while, I hesitated to continue that salutary practice of regular confession because I didn't want that friendship to change. However, when the need to have this healing medicine, as Luther calls it, administered for my sins compelled me, I decided to ask my friend and now pastor what to do about this awkwardness and this fear. What he said to me was remarkably simple yet powerful, because it really solved the awkward problem for me. He said, "Samuli, If you were to bring up something that you have confessed to me afterwards, I would ask you, what sin are you talking about? Because what has been absolved no longer exists." This is, in fact, what it says in our lesson for today. Our risen Lord Jesus Christ, on the day of his blessed resurrection from the dead, appeared to his disciples, and he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." That's how it is in the ESV. Notice, however, the perfect tense here in our Lord's words, often hidden by translations. The Greek literally says, "Whosoever sins you forgive, they have been forgiven them." The perfect tense here expresses past action with an ongoing effect. Sins have been forgiven, and they continue to be forgiven. And notice also the passive voice in Jesus' promise. "Whosoever sins you forgive, they have been forgiven them." Here we have one of those famous divine passives. Both the perfect tense and the passive voice are important because both tell us something hugely important about what takes place in holy absolution. When you hear Christ's words of forgiveness through the lips of your pastor, his apostolic servant, it is Christ, the divine Son of God, who does the forgiving. the divine passive. And when you hear the words of holy absolution, your sins truly have been forgiven and continue to be forgiven. The perfect tense. This means that in holy absolution, Christ has truly taken away and borne your sins. This means that in holy absolution, Jesus has truly covered your shame and your guilt with his holiness and righteousness. This means that in holy absolution, the Lord has truly not counted your sins against you and has instead freed you from the eternal punishment that you would have deserved. How can this be? How can such wondrous things be? Holy absolution can accomplish such cancellation of sin because of the breath of Christ. You heard right, the breath. Just pause and think for a moment of that breath when Christ breathed on the disciples. That must have been one mighty breath. Why? Because the Greek actually says that he breathed in them or into them. Enephisisen. Does that ring a bell? Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Breathed into, in the Septuagint we have here the exact same Greek verb as in John 20, enephisisen. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the breath of new creation. In the first creation, the Lord turned the lifeless atom of dust into a living creature by breathing into his faith the breath of life. And now in the new creation, Christ breathes the Holy Spirit into his apostles in order that they, in turn, might speak this life-giving word of forgiveness to all repentant sinners. And that word creates new life. In his admonition to confession, Luther rightly calls absolution, quote, a work that God does when he declares me free from my sin through his word placed in the mouth of a man. It is this splendid, noble thing that makes confession so lovely, lieblich, so comforting. Now, in order to keep absolution lieblich and comforting, confessors must keep the confessional seal intact. Luther himself talks about private confession as the confidential confession. Neither disclosing what sins were confessed nor who confessed them is indeed important. This also applies to the classroom and to conferences and sermons where the topic of confession and absolution comes up. Men of the cloth can give made-up or hypothetical examples when teaching or preaching the topic, but should never, ever disclose real-life confessions that are protected by the confessional seal, however far removed they may be in time or in place. Why? Because absolved sins are no more. They have been forgiven, and they have been carried away by Christ, the scapegoat. Of course, this applies to every one of us, every Christian. This should be any Christian's attitude to the effect of forgiveness, even that of your own forgiveness to others. When you forgive your neighbor, you should not return to it later on and dig up things that have already been forgiven. Forgiveness means letting go of grudges and vengeance. And forgiveness flows from being forgiven by Christ, and it does not flow from your own natural and fleshly qualities. So, If you struggle with forgiving your neighbor, why not try and seek the medicine of forgiveness offered to you in this confidential confession and holy absolution? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. These were the words that Christ said to the disciples before breathing into them the life-giving spirit of forgiveness. Dear seminarians, remember these words when you one day, God willing, will bear his yoke and hear confessions and absolve others. This is Christ's work that he is sending you to do. This is Christ's life-giving work of the new creation. What a blessed thing it is to be called to do just that, to be a servant of Christ's new creation that is breaking into this world before its culmination on the day of the resurrection and the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. What a humbling thing it is that such sinful vocal cords and tarnished lips can be sanctified and set apart by God, by Christ, to participate in such holy work. So whenever you absolve others, dear brethren, remember that your sins have also been forgiven you by him whose pierced hands and side the first disciples beheld at that moment with gladness. And when burdened by your own trespasses and hit by the arrows of the accuser, make sure you also have a brother to absolve you. It is the faith of those whose sins have been absolved and forgiven that can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And now, with that forgiveness and with those wounds on the risen body of our Christ in mind and before our eyes, hear his words. Peace be with you. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the gift of divine peace and of pardon, with all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Holy Christian Church, here and scattered throughout the world, and for the proclamation of the gospel and the calling of all to faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this nation, for our cities and communities, and for the common welfare of us all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For seasonable weather and for the fruitfulness of the earth, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who labor, for those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and for all who travel, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all those in need, for the hungry and homeless, for the widowed and orphaned, and for all those in prison, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the sick and dying, and for all those who care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Finally, for these and for all our needs of body and soul, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Living God, your almighty power is made known chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us the fullness of your grace to lay hold of your promises and live forever in your presence. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
I thank you,
my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this time from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Good morning. As another Good Shepherd Institute draws to a close with its final plenary after chapel here, CTSFW recognizes and celebrates those men whose formal pastoral formation has drawn to a close in the specific ministry pastor program. We give thanks to God, our Lord, who serves in that he has called these men to serve the church in his stead and by his command. We also give thanks to God for the service of all who in their callings have assisted in the formation of these men, the pastors who served as their mentors, the faculty, both full-time and adjunct, who taught them, and our invaluable administrative assistants here who make sure all things run smoothly. Nancy Raber in our SMP and certification office, and Lori Matter in the vicarage office. As director of the specific ministry pastor program, including the SMP Espanol English program, it is my privilege to recognize on behalf of the seminary the following men who have completed their SMP training and faithfully served the Lord's church. In absentia, Jeffrey F. S. Abendschun, First St. John's and St. Paul's Lutheran Churches, York and Columbia, Pennsylvania, Southeastern District. Timothy M. Holman, Grace and Mammoth Lakes Lutheran Churches, Bishop and Mammoth Lakes, California, Pacific Southwest District. Stephen A. Lumpy, Messiah Lutheran Church, Midland, Michigan, Michigan District. One of the two men from the SMP Espanol English program, Guillermo Ledesma from Iglesia Luterana Nueva Vida, Springfield, Virginia, Southeastern District. And also Carlos Sandoval Flores, Zion Lutheran Church, Alamo, Texas. And last but not least, our brother here present, Timothy E. Winslet, Holy Trinity Lutheran Church, Bristol, Tennessee, Southeastern District. This concludes the announcement of the SMP completions.